Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning, and again, welcome to Movement Church. My name is Mark, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here. And singing that song, "There's No Place I'd Rather Be," was just a great moment, because I was sitting here thinking and looking at all of you and thinking, there's no place I'd rather be. It's neat just to look at families and see them recognizing that God has blessed them with children and that they want to raise them to know Him and to honor them. And there's lots of different ways at Movement Church that you can take small steps to find your way back to God. That's our vision, and it's exciting when we see people doing that and committing, saying, "Lord, this area of my life is Yours." As a parent, as a mother, as a father, you'll hear it highlighted later. But in a few weeks, next week, we're going to be doing baptisms and celebrating that. And so I believe that I wanted to just highlight that quickly, because I think that there's probably someone in the room that's been saying, "All right, I've given my life to Christ. I want to live for Him. I want that to be a public thing. I want to celebrate that and have community, have a family." And yet maybe they haven't taken that step. And so if you would say that is your story, if you would say that you have not publicly declared your relationship with Jesus, you haven't publicly taken your faith to that next level, we would love to talk to you. You could have sign up at the Next Steps table. You can find that on Facebook, on our website, different places. But I would love to see some people celebrate baptism. And so I wanted to just quickly highlight that as we are together. Well, you've heard it said that we're in a series called Mission 17. And when the gospel takes hold of someone's life, when they give their life to Jesus, it's not just that they're getting a get out of jail free card or they're magically saved. It's that they're understanding that Jesus gave His life for us so that we could live our lives for Him. And so we are sent on a mission. We are commissioned on a mission. And there are moments in our life and in our mission when maybe we lull ourselves to sleep, or we kind of forget our purpose, we lack purpose. And so the purpose of this series is to say, we have been given the gospel, and our job is to take the gospel as Christ followers, as believers, to the world, and our job is to breathe life into the world. And so maybe you're in a season where you'd say, I don't feel like I have purpose. I don't feel like I know my mission. The purpose of this series has been to remind us individually of our mission and also corporately as our mission. We got to celebrate last week the announcement of our first church plant that we're going to be sending to Gahanna with Joel and Morgan Traynor and Three Creeks Church. And so we're excited about that. That's a piece of our corporate mission. And yet for you and I daily, we have to decide, what is our mission and what has Jesus called us to? Well, maybe you've heard the phrase, the Great Commission. We've been reviewing this each week, but we know that in some of the last words that Jesus said on this earth, He said, "Here's your job description. Your job description is to make disciples." He said that to His disciples, and a disciple, of course, is someone who follows and commits their life to something. We want to be people who are following Jesus and committing our lives to following Him. Later on in the book of Acts, He said, "Here's how you're going to achieve that mission." He said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so Jesus was commissioning His followers and you and I, and saying that mission is where you are and where you find yourself now. It's also up the road. It's also on the other side of Columbus and in Ohio, and it's also to the ends of the earth in Haiti, as we've already heard. And so we're excited to celebrate that mission. We've said every week that in the book of Acts, we see three main characters. There are some amazing things that happen in the book of Acts, and they happen because of these characters. We see them taking the gospel, or the life-saving knowledge of Jesus, to the world. We see them relying and seeing the Holy Spirit move, and we see them building the church. And the amazing thing about that is that we have access to those same three things. It's not like they had a church that we don't have, or they have a Holy Spirit that we don't have. And so in Jesus's time on earth, He used those three main characters to grow the church, to take the gospel around the world, and to see some amazing things happen through the apostles and through believers. And yet, as the church was growing, there were moments that things were unclear. There were moments that they were facing opposition, and there were moments that they weren't sure what was the next step. And so we want to continue studying the book of Acts in this series, Mission 17. So I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 14 today as we continue to kind of look at this purpose and this mission, but also tie up this series and look at kind of the end note. We're going to be in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 23 on page 843. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts 14. If you don't, there's probably one under your chair or the chair in front of you there somewhere, page 843. And the reason we want to look at this is to see as the gospel went forward, as God continued to stretch and move and mold these people to be on mission and recommit to their mission and understand what their mission was in that context, how did he use the church? How did he use the Holy Spirit? And how did he push the gospel forward? And so we want to look at this passage, Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 23. It's talking about Paul and Barnabas. We've been tracing this thread in the life of Barnabas. This is a guy who in the beginning of this book was a nice guy, was part of the church, and people would have said, yeah, he's a good encourager. And we see him step up his leadership and kind of take more of a role and say, I want to be used by God. I want to leverage where I'm at and what I can do for the kingdom and for the gospel. And we've seen his leadership lid. We've seen his influence increase. And so this is what Acts chapter 14, verse 8 says, as it's catching up with Paul and Barnabas, who are on a journey and taking the gospel around to different towns and building the church. It says this, while they were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached. Looking straight at him, Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, stand up. And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, these men are gods in human form. They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and that Paul was Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Now the temple of Zeus was located just outside the town. So the priest of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. In the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives food and joyful hearts. But even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. So Paul and Barnabas show up in this town. They know that it's their job to take the gospel to these people, and God is using them. God has gifted them with the Holy Spirit. And so they're doing amazing things, even like healing people. And as they do that, people look at them, and maybe you've had this happen to you when you're lifting weights or something at your local gym. People look at the things you're doing and they say, that guy must be Zeus, right? Maybe it's just me, all right? Maybe, okay, that's actually never happened in my life. I've never done anything that people have thought, that guy's Zeus. But in this moment, they're being used by God. They're on mission for God. And unfortunately, people take what's happening, people take what they're doing and kind of flip it and take it out of context. And they say, these men are gods. We've got to worship these men. We've got to adore these men. We've got to praise these men. We've got to offer sacrifices to these people because what they're doing is so amazing. We have to focus on that. And Paul and Barnabas, knowing that they're called to be on mission, this kind of bothers them because everything they're doing is to glorify God and to tell people about God. And now people are looking at them and they're saying, this isn't about us. We're flawed. We're imperfect. We're humans. We're messed up. Please stop looking at us and see God in this. And they're finally kind of able to talk people out of worshiping them. And these are people, there's no mention of a temple there. And so this is a group of people that we can kind of infer, unfortunately, didn't have a lot of influence, didn't understand the gospel. And so a lot of these things were new to them. And so when they saw something powerful, they kind of took it and flipped it out of context. And yet Paul and Barnabas are saying, the things that you're seeing, the gospel that you're hearing, what you're feeling and what you're part of right now, is all because of God. They're saying, don't worship us. Don't be distracted by us. Don't look at us. Look at God. In the face of fame and people worshiping them and these terrible distractions, Paul and Barnabas are still able to say, the mission isn't about us. The mission isn't for you to look at me. The mission is for you to look at God. When we started as a church,
about 4.5, 5 years ago, we decided there were some things that we wanted to do basically to get the attention of the community. And so we decided the first year that we were going to start as a church, that we were going to have a launch service, that we wanted to do an Easter egg drop for families and for children. And we found this giant soccer complex and we got thousands of eggs and we filled them and we stuffed them and we put prizes in them and we blanketed the whole community and we told everybody about this. And we said, this isn't about eggs, but if this is what gets the attention of the community so that they know that we love them, we want the community to see this. And so we dropped thousands of eggs from a helicopter and thousands of people showed up and we did it a second year and even more people showed up and we had it at school and we parked all of those school parking lots shut and we did this great thing. And 1 year actually some news crews showed up. And so they said, we want to talk to the lead pastor. And I thought, that's me. I'm going to get to be on TV and my mom's going to see this. This is awesome, right? And so there were two news channels there and they kind of worked together and said that they said we're going to interview you and it'll be on this channel at 5 o'clock and this channel at 6 and this channel at 11. And I just thought, all right, this is what we prayed for. God's going to use this and this is great. I mean, how many people watch the news? Probably like 1 million. So probably if half of them come to our church, we'll be at 500,000 after like 2 weeks. This is incredible, right? And so they said, can you come over here? And we wanna stand you here. And they've got the light in your face so that you look right, like Zeus, like you're supposed to, you know? And they've got all the people behind you and eggs and helicopters and stuff. And they're asking me questions. And I tell them all about what we're doing and why we exist in the community and how this is a part of our vision to make sure that people see the love of Jesus in us. And this isn't just about eggs, but this is about showing the love of God and loving our community and loving kids as we know that God has asked us to do. And I made sure that I said the word God or Jesus like every half sentence, because we all know how the news is, right? Where sometimes you'll say something like, we know that there are people that don't love kids. And then they edit it to say, we don't love kids. And you're like, I didn't say that, you know? And so I was like, if I just say Jesus every couple words, there's nothing they can do, right? So that night I watched the news and they're like, today there was an egg drop for kids in Hilliard. And they just flash to this shot and they're like, kids had fun and parents did too. On to sports. And it was like 5 seconds long. Didn't mention us, didn't mention anything that had happened, didn't use my clip at all. And I just thought, wow, that didn't go well. And I'm not gonna send that clip to my mom, right? And yet, I think you can see a commonality between what happened there and maybe what happened to Paul and Barnabas. Sometimes there are going to be things that, for better or worse, try to take you off of your mission, right? When we weren't on the news that day, did that change that we thought Hilliard needed a gospel-centered church? No. When I wasn't on the news and didn't get to talk, did that change that people on the west side of Columbus need Jesus? No. Did that change that I am called to represent and bring the gospel every day in my life? No. Did that change the fact that I am called and you are called to make disciples? No. Did that change the fact that God wants to use the gospel and the Holy Spirit to build his church as we live on mission? No. Sometimes there's going to be distractions that threaten your mission. Maybe they might seem good. It might seem like something like you're gonna get to finally be a contestant on The Voice, right? Or you're gonna get to be on the news. Sometimes those distractions might be bad things. God might allow something that maybe for some reason steals your attention. And I want you to know something that in the face of distractions, good or bad or in between or indifferent or any way, in the face of distractions, you and I still have to live on mission. Our mission doesn't change because of what's happening around us. Our mission doesn't change if we like what's happening around us or if we don't like what's happening around us. And our mission doesn't change if we're popular or if people try to worship us or put us on TV or if people don't try to worship us and put us on TV. We're called to make disciples. And we see that in the lives of Paul and Barnabas. No matter what was happening around them, whether good, whether bad, whether it was gonna make them famous or not, they stuck to their mission in the face of fame and people worshiping and all kinds of distractions. Paul and Barnabas lived on mission. Verse 19 says this, Acts chapter 14. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. This is kind of scary, right? So they're in this town and they're doing some incredible miracles and they're doing these great things. And basically the things that they're seeing happen, people are worshiping them for these things. And then some people show up from another town, and these people from this other town say, hey, these guys were just a part of our thing in this other town. They were here doing the same thing. They were telling us about their gospel. And I gotta be honest, these guys aren't good guys. And so they kind of win the crowd over, right? And they say, hey, here's a good idea. Those guys you just wanted to worship, why don't we take them out to the outside of town and throw rocks at them till they die? Maybe no one's ever said that to you, and that's a good thing, but this mob mentality kind of wins over and works. And so these guys are not in a good spot. And so they take them out of the town, and they start to do these terrible things, and they throw the rocks, and things aren't looking good, and it's looking really bad. And here's what we know. There's a moment where people would have looked at Paul. They would have looked at what was going on, and they would have said, I don't think Paul's moving anymore. I don't think he's alive. And this passage isn't really clear. It doesn't really say what's going on. And yet, based on this language, we don't know if he's healed, if he comes back from the dead, but God does something huge. So they had to be discouraged, right? They're sent on this mission, and people are trying to worship them, and they're saying, this isn't about us. This is about God. We're not Zeus and Hermes. We're just humble people being used by the Holy Spirit. Please stay focused on the mission. Please keep your eyes on God. And the people say, all right, we'll keep our eyes on God. And then a verse later, some guys show up and say, those guys aren't from God. They're terrible people doing terrible things, and it's our job to kill them. It's our job to take care of them. And so Paul is stoned. And I want you to know this. As you're living on mission, there are not just going to be moments that maybe for better or worse, you're distracted. There are going to be moments that you feel persecuted. There are going to be moments that you feel attacked. There are going to be moments that people look you in the eye and say, the mission that you feel called to is not going to happen. And I'm going to stop it. I'm against you, and I'm against what you think your God wants you to do. As we were starting Movement Church again, 4.5 years ago, we started looking around the city of Hilliard and looking for a place to meet and looking for a place that we could call home. And we prayed about a lot of different things and a lot of different places, and there was nowhere to meet. So we ended up in a dance studio. We wanted to be in some schools or maybe the Y here, and things just didn't work out in that reason. And so we ended up in this dance studio, and we just thought, you know what? That's fine. That's where God wants us. That's what he wants. Let's do this. There was a woman who managed this dance studio, and I'm going to be honest, she didn't like me. I think because she was the meanest anyone has ever been to me in my entire life, right? So some weeks we'd get done meeting there, and we'd be so excited. We're like, oh, people came to know Jesus today. We saw people take a step of faith, and people were baptized, and we're seeing numbers grow, and we're seeing lives change. We're seeing people find their way back to God. That's why we moved to Hilliard. That's why our launch team started this church, and this is so good. And she would show up and say, hey, you guys need to mop the floor. And we would say, yeah, we actually just mopped the floor. And she'd say, no, you didn't. You need to mop the floor. And we're like, okay, right? You know, because we're like, yeah, we have a lease, and yeah, we could push back, but we want her to see Jesus in us. Okay, we'll mop the floor again. And then the next week, she would say, hey, you guys left puddles on the floor. And we're like, well, they're not puddles, but when you mop a floor, you know, there's water for like 10 minutes, and then the water has to dry, and she'd say, I don't care. And no matter what we did, it felt like that this woman was just against us. And I'm going to be honest, it felt like Satan in some way was using this woman to attack us and discourage us. And just as we felt like we had breakthroughs, sometimes it would feel like an attack. And that wasn't the only person or the only circumstance. If you're living for God and living on mission, there are going to be times that you feel persecuted and you feel like the things that you're doing are not appreciated, or the things that you're doing are not happening, or the mission that God has called you to is under attack. In the face of distractions, you and I need to live on mission. And in the face of persecution, people and organizations standing against us, people at work, people in your family mocking you and standing against you, in the face of all of those things, you and I need to live on mission. Verse 21, Acts 14 says this. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church with prayer and fasting. They turned the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Then they traveled back through Pisidia to Pamphylia. They preached the word in Perga, then went down to Attalia. Now, I've never been on a missionary journey. We know where the places that Paul went and Barnabas went. And have we put the map up there yet? You saw that map. You saw the different places that they go, the places that they would travel, all these different towns, some of them having the same name, but then a different name in parentheses, and all the places that they would go and the places that they were persecuted, the places that they built the church and the breakthroughs that they would see. That's got to be an overwhelming, incredible feeling to know that you're building the church and you're strengthening the church. And yet, there has to be a moment that Paul and Barnabas thought, we can't do this. We can't make this happen. I mean, basically they were discipling like an entire continent, right? There were kind of like these major apostles, and the church was so dependent on them, and everyone was looking to them for everything, and everyone was saying, teach us, disciple us, encourage us, help us live on mission, help us grow the church. And they're traveling here, and then they're traveling here, and then they're traveling here, and then they're getting on a boat and traveling over here, and then this is happening, and then this church is growing, and this is exploding. And this is a few men. This is just a few people who are leading a church, and they're saying, God, what do you want from us? How can we do this? How is this possible? They were facing the limits of their own selves, right? They're facing the limits of being one person or two men or 10 men or 13 men. 13 men can't disciple an entire region. And so we see in the ministry of Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on men like Peter. I'm going to give away the keys to the kingdom, as we talked about last week. I'm going to give away ministry. And if the Son of God can give away ministry, can give away the church, can give away the keys to the kingdom and say, keep living on mission, you and I have to do the same thing. And so in the face of distraction, we have to live on mission. In the face of persecution, we have to live on mission. And in the face of our own limits, we have to continue to live on mission. And living on mission means that we point people to Jesus, we remind them they have the Holy Spirit, we make sure that they're grounded in the church, and we let that system take care of them. You and I cannot take the gospel all over the world and be here and there and everywhere, but we can raise up people that will be here, and we can raise up people that will be there, and we can raise up people that will go everywhere. And so God has built this system of the local church empowered by his Holy Spirit as people live on mission and take the gospel that isn't dependent on us. And so there's going to be moments as you're living on mission that you feel overwhelmed and you think, I can't do this. I can't keep this up. That's the point. You can't, and I can't. And even great people like Paul and Barnabas couldn't keep up this pace. And there was a moment that they had to say, God wants us to appoint local elders in these local churches. They have the gospel, they have the church, they have truth, they have the Holy Spirit, and he's going to call them to be the church and the believers that he wants them to be as they're on mission. And so our job is to raise people up, point them to the mission, empower them in the mission, train them in the mission, equip them in the mission, and release them for ministry. And that's the pattern that we see with these guys. Every time they went to a town that's hard to pronounce, that we don't like to read, and then they sailed to another town that's hard to pronounce, that we don't like to read because it's not English and doesn't really make sense, right? They would pass off ministry and they would raise people up. There are many of us that are not being sent to Gehenna with Joel and Morgan Traynor in Three Creeks Church. And so we could look at Gehenna or other places and different times in Columbus and think those people need Jesus, and we can't do it. We don't have to do it. It's not about you and I. But we've committed to corporately be on mission and to send people who can and to entrust them to the Holy Spirit and to watch them build the church and to watch them be centered on the gospel and know that the mission happens because of that. I love watching this thread of Barnabas through the book of Acts, because this is a guy who in the beginning people would have said, yeah, he's a good guy. Yeah, he sold a field and gave some money to some widows. He's a really nice person. Some people only have one field. He had two, and so he thought, you know what? I can help out some people that are in need. And then there was a moment later on that he felt called to begin traveling and taking the gospel to these other areas and to helping build the church and encourage the church. And God used where he was and what he was willing to give to grow the church. And then he began traveling more and training up people. He trained up someone maybe you've heard of, Paul, the guy that wrote most of the New Testament, right? And so the legacy of Barnabas is that he's raising up people who are doing incredible things for God. Meanwhile, always asking God, what do you want from me where I'm at with what I can give right now? How can I leverage my circumstance for the gospel? Had a conversation with my friend Amber this week, who's in my movement group. And she said, I'm loving this thread of Barnabas. I want to be a Barnabas. She said, I don't know exactly what God's gonna do long term, but I always wanna ask, Lord, what do you want from me right now? What's the most I can give for you? How can I be used? And how can I continue to grow in my influence? And how can I continue to grow in my ministry? And how can I continue to expand my view of the gospel and your church by what you're calling me to do? That's the thread of Mission 17. It's not that you have to be perfect, that right from the beginning you have to memorize the entire Bible and lead 10,000 people to the Lord and travel on a boat throughout the Middle East and share the gospel and be perfect. No, the thread is this. You have to understand that we're called to make disciples, that you and I are called to be on mission every day in every place that we go, that we're called to not just be on mission here, but to understand that God has a heart for there, wherever there may be, and everywhere else. And you may be called to go there, or you may be encouraged. You may be called to encourage other people as they go there. And you might be called to travel to these places and help build the church. You might be called to leverage who you are and where you're at as others do that. But we're called to continually say, God, what do you want from me now? How can I take the gospel to the world? How can I build your church? How can I build your kingdom? How can I make disciples? And how can I live on mission? That's what our mission is, to breathe life and to breathe the gospel into the world, here, there, and everywhere. And in the face of distractions, in the face of people wanting to worship us, in the face of people that want to say, hey, this is all about you, we can say, no, this isn't about me, this is about God. In the face of that, we can stay on mission. In the face of persecution and people saying, I don't want you to live on mission. I don't want your gospel to go out. I'm not a fan of your God. I'm not a fan of your church, and I'm not a fan of you. We can continue to live on mission. And in the face of our own limits, when we say, I can't do everything. I can't be here and there and everywhere else. God can say, I know, but I can, and my gospel can, and my church can, and my Holy Spirit can. So in the face of distraction and persecution and your own limits, we're called to live on mission. I don't know what your mission is that you felt called to, as we've talked about this for 4 weeks. It might be someone in your family. It might be the place that you work. It might be that you feel called to move to Gahanna and help start Three Creeks Church. It might be that you feel called to move to Haiti, as was already shared, or you feel called to move to Africa, or you feel called to switch careers. I don't tell you your mission. The Holy Spirit tells you your mission. God has given us a piece of himself, one of his persons, and he's put him in our thoughts and in our lives and our minds to say, hey, I want you to go there. I want you to have a heart for this. I want you to do this. And as the Holy Spirit suggests things and recommends things to you, our job is to say yes. Our job is to ignore persecution, to ignore our own limits, to ignore excuses and fear, and say, yes, God, I'm going to live on mission. Yes, God, I'm going to breathe the gospel. Will you pray with me? God, I pray that we are a church that's on mission, and I pray that we are excited about being on mission, and I pray
Lord, that we are, pray that we're saying yes to your Holy Spirit. Lord, there are so many people in this room and so many different missions that you could have called us on. There's no way of knowing what they are or where you want us to go, but I pray that we're taking them serious. Lord, I pray that wherever we're at, we're saying, God, what do you want from me? How can I leverage the gospel in my life right now with where you have me? Do you want me to sell something and be generous? Do you want me to encourage believers? Do you want me to travel? Do you want me to train people? Do you want me to equip people? Do you want me to go? God, help us to respond to our mission, to respond to what you're asking us to do. Help us to respond with all of us and all that we are. God, I pray that as we tear down the service aspect of Movement Church, Lord, as we leave this room and it turns back into a gymnasium, that the church doesn't stop being the church, because we will be a movement of people who are sent around this city, Lord. Moms and insurance agents and salesmen and students, teachers, contractors. God, I pray that we will exist in all of those worlds on mission with your truth, with your gospel, to build your church. Lord, help us to be on mission, to not give into excuses or fear or all the things that we let distract us. God, help us to continually focus on the mission you've called us to. It's in your name I pray. Amen.